We understand the truth behind what I can say these well-known words of a hymn. And the hymn goes like this: God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And I believe there have been countless times that God's people through the centuries have recited those words as a way of comforting them, as a way of helping them in difficult times. In times when we cannot understand why certain things are taking place, we say God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. But like pictures and images in our mind, nothing drives home the detail of a particular truth until before our very eyes we see it. God's people have marvelled, as I have said, over the years at the ways and the providences of God in their lives. And one particular providence we have very briefly looked at in our two readings. We've dealt with a passage there as we read in Luke chapter 2. We've come to John chapter 19. And we see an occasion where we are confronted with this lady, Mary. Mary, in Luke chapter 2, was holding the Lord Jesus Christ in her arms when he was only 8 days old. And let's reinforce that in our minds this evening. He was only a little babe, 8 days old, in his mother's arms. And at this stage we read in Luke 2 of an aged and a godly man coming into the temple. A man that the Bible says was full with the Holy Spirit of God. And a man who, the scripture further says, was the one who waited for the great day of consolation and salvation. And that man, of course, was Simeon. We've read about him. And here was one man passing out of the world, speaking about someone else who in the human form, of course, had just come into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. One who hoped for the light, one who is the light of this world. And what words he spoke. Words that would have filled Mary's heart and Joseph's heart, of course, with astonishment. Because they heard that this babe in their arms, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to be, as Simeon says, thy salvation. Thy salvation. Not just salvation, but thy salvation. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. How astonishing as I said these words. Those of you that have held a little baby in your arms and you can sort of appreciate when you look at a little child, all you see is weakness. All you see is innocency. All you see is someone that is completely and utterly dependent upon the one that is carrying them. And yet here, of an 8-day-year-old child, Mary and Joseph are told, this is going to be the light of the Gentiles and the salvation of this world. Simeon goes on. He doesn't stop there. Now, we could say, what were these mountains of joy soon plummeted very low? Because there Simeon says in verses 34 and 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. If we put ourselves in Mary's position for a few moments, what was she thinking? What did she make of all of these words that came so quickly and suddenly into her ear? The one that was the salvation of the world and the light of the Gentiles is the one that would be a means whereby the soul of Mary was going to be pierced so that the thoughts of many would be revealed. Astounding words. I believe that Mary was someone that would have kept these words in her heart. We know that because the Bible tells us she was someone who pondered upon what people had said. And the duration of these years that would lie ahead of her, these 33 years, I believe, that every single year that passed by, these words would be going over in her mind time and time again. A sword piercing through thine own soul. And here in John chapter 19, we have this occasion. The time has come. The word of God is being fulfilled. You know, little said of Mary in the Bible, contrary to what a lot of people think. We don't actually read much about Mary in the New Testament. We read of those matters and facts which are important, but what we cannot deny this evening is the pain and the sorrow that she felt. And she knew at the cross. And I want to draw your attention to these verses this evening, and I want to think about the feelings and the faithfulness of the future of those that were before Christ at the cross. And all of this is encompassed in these words that he speaks to Mary and to John. And this, of course, is the third cry which comes from the cross. And the first thing that we observe this evening is that here in this cry, where he speaks to Mary and he speaks to John, we see his awareness of the feelings of those that were there before him at the cross. You see, there's always a need, I believe, to remember what I want to call the human or the emotional aspect of the scene at Calvary. And I'll explain what I mean by this description. For some, this only ever seems to be the main thrust, and they've abused it, and they've gone to an extreme. Some have even gone to the lengths of denying the very sacrifice itself, the penal nature, what we call the vicarious nature, that it was a death of substitution. And they will look at the cross and they will say, well, we don't believe all those things, but well, we do realise that here was someone who had a very tragic end to their life. And they look at the Lord Jesus on the cross, and they're full of pity, and they're full of emotion, and they're full of feelings, and they say, well, here was one trying to make the world better, and look at how he ended his life. What a bad mark upon society. And what they're doing is while throwing pity at the cross, they're, as it were, dismissing the sacrifice itself. And we have to always resist against those that will influence the Church of Christ, who deny the, as I said, the vicarious nature of the death of Jesus Christ. That while there is much emotion involved, as we shall see, and much feeling involved, as we shall look at, we have to make sure that we emphasize the doctrinal nature. Here God was being satisfied in the death of Jesus Christ to pardon our sins. You know, Mary was aware of this. Probably aware of this more than most. Mary had been told, as we have said, that this was God's salvation. God's salvation. She knew this was God preparing, providing, purchasing, and fulfilling the salvation of God. She wasn't under any disillusion of what was taking place. I don't think for a moment as Mary stood there, she looked with, as it were, confusion as to what this all meant. This was the salvation of God, and she knew it. John, the other one that the Lord speaks to in this third cry, I believe that he too began to realise more and more the depth of teaching and truth that was involved here. In 1 John 4:10, does he not write, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or the satisfaction for our sins? And indeed, you read Paul's letters and you'll find that Paul brings Mary, the virgin birth of Christ, the law of God and redemption all into one verse when he says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. So let me emphasize this evening, what Mary and John saw at the cross and what they felt was not just emotions and feelings, but they knew this was the great sacrifice for their sins. And I want to establish that firstly. But I'm moving on, because while I contend for this, I'm not going to neglect the fact that emotions were present. And feelings were very real and deeply affected. And I'm convinced our tender Lord was aware of these feelings. And furthermore, I firmly believe he addressed those feelings. Look at verse 26 of our passage. It reads there that when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved. There's emotion, there's feelings. He saw his mother, he saw John, the one whom he loved, and he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Now these were not the only ones standing by. We have to remember that. Verse 25 tells us this. We read the verses. There was Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister. There was Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now some argue how many were actually present, whether it was three or four. It doesn't really matter that much. I believe it was four. I believe that there were three Marys, and there was one Salome. Matthew 27, verse 56, you can jot these down or get them another time, but if you compare Matthew 27 and verse 56 with Mark 15 verse 40, you compare those two passages together, and I believe it teaches us that we have four different ladies that were present, as well as the Apostle John. Now, Mary's sister, as Salome, that she's mentioned, is also the wife of Zebedee, which means that she's the mother of both James and John. So it's true to say, really, in verse 25, there are those that are connected, that are standing together at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 19, therefore, what we have before us is a very touching scene. We have Mary standing with her sister Salome and her nephew John and two other women, and they are bound together, as I said, not just by this family tie, but also a bond of love for Christ himself. It wasn't just her son, that is Mary's son, who was dying. No, this was the Saviour of all those present, of all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. This was the one who was the Lamb of God, taking away the sin. But then we return to this thought, it was still her son. Let's not forget that. It was still her son. As we shall see further in our study, nothing forms such an unscriptural doctrine and unwarranted devotion and worship to Mary. And that's something we reject very firmly here in the church. And you know, apart from all the scriptural reasons why we reject worship being given to Mary, I believe that what it does, it actually robs us of a true view of who Mary was. Well, there is so much that is given in the way of adoration and worship and the titles of deity given to Mary, that we ask ourselves the question, who is Mary? What sort of person was she? What did she feel? What did she think? How did she live? What were her thoughts and her words? What was her spiritual life? I also believe that the abuse of Mary in this day and in the ages of gone by also means that many believers are in what I want to say, a sort of metaphorical straitjacket, that they don't ever want to touch on Mary. They don't even want to refer to her because they don't want to come across as if they're attributing worship or adoration to her name, what they're not trying to do. And that's a mistake. We should give her all the credit that is due. A woman, of course, that was honourable, and a woman that had virtue, and a woman that was highly esteemed, and a godly woman in so many ways. And we're going to look at her faithfulness in a few moments, and those that were there. But let's just picture in our minds that around the cross we have a very small group of people. We have the mother of course, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have these three other women, and we have John. A very small group. A very despised group. And I believe the Lord took acknowledgement of these people and their feelings. And I do suggest this evening, and I would enforce in verse 26 that there is thought in verse 26 before us where it says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother. It is not just simply a mentioning of the fact that Jesus Christ saw his mother and those standing by, but that the Lord saw with feeling. He saw with understanding. He saw with compassion. He knew how their hearts were feeling. Indeed, he knew that at this very stage the soul of Mary was being pierced. And the Lord saw that. And you know, there's a very deep truth in this evening. It is the cross that reveals the thoughts and the intents of men. If it's true to say that at the cross the Lord saw the feelings of those standing by and how their heart felt, it is also true in the sense the Bible teaches us that it is the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ that exposes and reveals the heart of men and of women. Nothing will bring men and women and young people down to earth from their very high station than the preaching of the law and of the gospel. Then a reminding of the fact that when we look at the law of God, we have fallen very short of the standards which God has desired. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see the way in which God lifts us up to Himself. And that's why I emphasize this evening why we must always, first of all, try to keep preaching centered around the cross, around the Lord Jesus Christ, not to deviate down other line of thinking, not to go into controversy, not to go into, as it were, maybe profitless topics of the day, but keep it Christ-centered, cross-centered, as we have here in John chapter 19. And then when we have that ministry, bring people under that ministry. And God will bless that. He will. When we're coming around the cross this evening, and the cross reveals particularly Mary's soul and how it was pierced, but also those that were there present. And I believe also there's a comforting thought in these words. When the Lord saw Mary and those standing by and John, He acted as one who is high priest. The Bible tells us our Saviour is the one that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Tempted in all places like we are, yet without sin. So even in our lows, He's there. And even in our sorrows, He understands. And all of our grief, He knows. All of our tribulations and temptations, there He is. And the more we look at the cross and our Lord Jesus and His dying love, the more real that high priestly work becomes. So we see how the Lord acknowledged the feelings of those that were present. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledged the faithfulness of those that were also present. Now, these women and John the Apostle, at this time, they must have felt very few. You can only imagine that. If I was one of the number, I would say probably if I was in that situation, I would have ran like the other apostles. But say if I was there, or if we were there, just a few of us around the cross, we would have felt very alone, very isolated, very few in our number. I want you to remember that they were not joining in with the crowds here. You had multitudes all around Calvary's Hill, and you had those with the blood-curdling cries, "Crucify Him!" And they didn't stand with them. And then you had multitudes of the Roman soldiers that weren't even moved in the slightest of one being crucified, and they didn't stand with them. But they stood alone as a small band, remained loyal and faithful at a time when many had forsaken the Saviour. Is there a challenge in these words? I believe for believers there is this evening. I want you to look at verse 25 very carefully again. And the first little statement, now they stood by the cross. They stood by the cross of Jesus. I wonder if that's our testimony this evening. I wonder if that is what we say of our lives, that when we stand amongst people, we are standing by the cross of Jesus Christ. That when we stand in this world and often we'll reject and ridicule the things of Christ, do we stand by the cross of Jesus Christ? We're not just slightly off, we're not sitting idly, we're standing there. We're loyal, we're firm, we're soldiers of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, these weren't the only faithful ones. We know that from the Bible accounts. Even those like Peter, who had denied, were not at heart rejecters of Christ, and later would do a mighty work for Him. Others like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea would later show their devotion for the Saviour. And the apostles would also be used in mighty ways. But for now, God is choosing these four women and one man to do a mighty work for God. I wonder who God is choosing amongst us. I wonder who God is choosing in this city, in this country in which we live. And who stands by the cross of Jesus Christ? Are we standing? Do you think they felt feeble? I do. Do you think they were afraid? I think they were afraid to a certain degree. Do you think they were thinking to themselves, it's only us? We're only a few in number. I believe they were conscious of that. But where was their comfort and their strength? They were there by the cross. And when we stand, dear believer, this evening, we don't stand by our own name, do we? We don't stand because of our cause. We don't stand for our own logic and reasons. Where we stand is the most crucial thing in life, to stand by the cross and nowhere else. This place we must treasure. They said how feeble they must have felt. You can only sort of imagine what the enemies of the gospel were crying to them. Is this all you have? You can sort of picture the rejecters here of the Lord ridiculing him as he was in his dying agonies and saying, well, this is all that you have. You have five very frail people standing around you. You don't have the multitudes. And look at who you have. Well, you've got your own mother. And, well, she's guaranteed to be there, isn't she? And you've got someone who was possessed by devils. And you have another one, Mary's sister, who, while one son was staying, the other one had run off and forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's another woman who is absolutely unknown to the world. Well, what a gathering you have. What a church you have. How despised the people of God are. And how often I believe the world would carve such things up unto God in his face. And yet these were people that God chose to stand by the cross of Jesus Christ. Standing by, they nailed their colours to the mast. And you know, they had every reason to leave. Believe me this evening, every reason why they could just collapse and give up and run away. And let me just run through them once again. Jesus, mother, Mary, she had every reason to collapse under the strain of the moment, but she stood. Every reason just to crumple up in a heap because of what she saw as her soul was being pierced. But no, she stood. Again, Mary Magdalene, previously had housed a legion of unclean spirits, and probably felt very unworthy to be doing what she was doing, and yet she stood. As I said, Mary's sister, Salome, who was the mother of James and John, you know, on one occasion, she came to the Lord Jesus Christ on the behalf of James and John, and said, well, who's going to be at the right hand and the left hand when you come into your kingdom? What a proud question to ask, and the Lord gave a very gentle rebuke, and she could have thought to herself, I can't stand there. After the things I've said, and my sons are not even together at the cross. And of course, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, of whom we know very little about. And they had all reasons why they shouldn't be there, but they were there. Every reason to run, but they stood. And they were standing by the cross. There will be many things in life that will come our way, and we'll think to ourselves, it's time to pack it in. Is it worth living the Christian life, if we're low, if we're discouraged? But let's bring ourselves back to the cross. I remember on one occasion, I'm not sure if I've mentioned this whenever I gave my testimony before, but it wasn't too long after the Lord saved me. I think I was about 17 or so. And I was on the way to work, and that was not always a good thing anyway, just going to work at that particular place I was working. But going along, I was very much aware of a lack of fellowship and friendship. I was only recently saved. The friends I had weren't really the best ones to be associating with, so naturally there was a parting of the ways. And it was hard to try and establish other Christian friends. And I thought to myself as I was going along to work, well, you know, I have every reason why I can just leave and no one will notice. It's just a few people that know I'm a Christian. And if I carry on going that way, well, is this going to be life? Is this going to be it for me? And there was a very strong temptation, and I'll say on my behalf, just to say, well, I can go into obscurity and no one will care. And yet the Lord laid a verse on my heart. I'm not saying there's anything special about me, but there was a verse laid on my heart. And it was a verse I had read previously in John chapter 6. And it was a word of Christ to his apostles, will ye also go away? And from nowhere, those words were there in my heart. Are you going to go away? Are you also going to turn away? Or are you going to stand? Because that requires spiritual resolve and grace that God alone can give to stand when many people leave. And I'll say to you this evening very carefully, you will in your life undoubtedly see many people that come and go in their Christian profession. And it's a sad reflection on the state of the church. A sad indictment when someone professes and then turns. But I challenge each of us here this evening, let us stand by the grace of God at all times. The Lord will see your faithfulness. He saw the faithfulness of Mary and those present. He saw them standing in his dying moments. He saw them. How much more, as he reigns and lives, he sees. And he knows all that we are and that we do. And as I close this evening, I will say to you that he also addressed the future of those that were at the cross. So he acknowledges their feelings. He's aware of their feelings and of their faithfulness, and he addresses their future. Look at verses 26 and 27 as we finish this evening. He says to his mother, "Behold thy son," and then to his disciple John, "Behold thy mother," and from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Let's get a few things clear this evening. Obviously, when the Lord said, "Behold thy son," the Lord was not saying to Mary, "Look at me." He wasn't saying, "Behold me on the cross." Reason why is verse 27 tells us that. It says, "And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home, and behold thy mother." So the Lord was just simply saying to Mary, "Behold John as your son," and to John, "Behold Mary as your mother." This wasn't, as it were, removing John from the family of Zebedee and Salome as his father and mother. He didn't cease to become, biologically speaking, the son of Salome and became, biologically speaking, the son of Mary. But rather what we see here is something far more simpler and more profound. Christ saw fit to ensure that Mary was provided for and that John would be used. You see, John was a perfect character for this. He was growing in his affectionate character, and the Lord knew this. Plus, when we also take into the fact that if John took Mary to his own home, then this would be very familiar territory because there would be a large family circle involved. How wise are God's ways for us? How kind of our Saviour and what he was enduring spiritually and physically and mentally to provide in this way. And what we see flowing from all of this is a very important truth. That in the very last moments of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, he obeyed the law of God to the end. To the very end. Not one blip upon his character. Not one defect. Not one slightest hint that when the most trying of times come, that the law bowed his head and no longer kept the law of God. But in the last moments that he breathed on earth, he kept the law. He honoured his mother. And he provided. And his honour to his mother can never be questioned. He kept that command and every command perfectly. And we know in the keeping of the law of God, God has provided a means whereby we can be pardoned because of our inability to keep that precious law. And there is a provision here. Notice what something here, that the Lord Jesus Christ did not say this to John in the upper room, did he? You think whenever they were around that table and the Lord's table was instituted, the Lord Jesus Christ had every opportunity to say, "By the way, John, I want you to look after Mary after my death." And of course, there were many opportunities Christ had to say to Mary on other occasions, "Look after my death, John's going to look after you." But why is it we don't read of this provision being made before this cry in John chapter 19? I believe it's because the Lord is teaching us the truth here, that in the death of Jesus Christ, he's providing. He provides for Mary, he provides for John at the centre of the cross, and he provides for us. He provides salvation, pardon, peace with God, where God and man is reconciled Behold, what manner of love, John would go on to say, the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That's his provision. What a wonderful provision we have in Jesus. At my conclusion, I just want you to think about a way in which the Lord addresses Mary here, because I think it's important to deal with this particular issue. The Lord Jesus Christ addresses Mary as woman. You notice that in verse 26. Woman, behold thy son. Why woman? Why not mother? Well, there are many thoughts that we could draw from this. I would say, first of all, the Lord was not deriding Mary. Nor was he making Mary to feel inferior. But here are very important reasons why I believe the Lord refers to her as woman. And also, we see this addressed in John 2 and verse 4. In fact, the only times that Mary is addressed by Christ are these two times, and in both times he says woman. He doesn't say Mary or mother. So here's just what I want to finish with, just by way of closing. Firstly, I believe the Lord said this to prevent any further pain. Imagine there on the cross with her soul being pierced, and he said, mother. We see in contrast to that he cries, my God, my God. But he doesn't in his dying moments say mother. I believe it was to spare the feeling and the grief that would have enveloped and engulfed her soul. It was wise action from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's one reason. I don't think it's the primary one. Secondly, it indicates that she too was a recipient of mercy. Because in reference to this word woman, of course, woman in a Hebrew meaning is of man. It is a reminder of humanity. When we use the terms man and woman, we're dealing with humanity. We're dealing what we are by nature. And when he said woman, here was a reminder that she too was a fallen individual. She too who had a need of salvation, indeed was saved by the grace of God. She tasted it many years ago and rejoiced in it. But it was a reminder that while she was a privileged and a blessed woman, in many ways she was still a woman. And I believe more importantly, thirdly, the Lord knew a day would come when Mary would be idolized. And you know, here in these two opportunities the Lord has when he addresses Mary, he could have said something else. He could have said, Mother of God, behold thy son. He could have said, Co-Redeemer, behold thy son. He could have said, Door of heaven, behold thy son. But he doesn't use any of those terms or phrases. He says, woman. Why? Because there is only one mediator, one door, and one gate of heaven. And we know him to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we finish this message around the third cry of the cross, let's remind ourselves of the need that we have to first of all ensure that we have come to that cross. Is Jesus ours by living faith in him? Are we saved by his matchless grace? And upon that basis, do we stand by that cross? Or are we, as we sometimes call, silent Christians? Are we hiding from our profession? Or are we standing? May God give us grace to stand firm until the end.